I am glad that you're all in church today. There's no better place for us to be than up in heaven. But if we were up in heaven, then we wouldn't have any more opportunity to live by faith. So, praise the Lord. It'll be interesting to see what has happened in church services. Eternal decisions have been made due to the preached and taught Word of God. And it's wonderful. So if you would, thank you for being willing to listen to me preach to you. Thank you that you're here today. And if you'd open up your Bible to Matthew chapter number 4. Matthew chapter number 4. And I'm just going to set this here, not to delineate. That's not my hearing aid. I just don't want it to get knocked off the pulpit. And I don't know if you can see that or not, but I brought an object lesson with me today. I'll tell you what that is. Maybe you can figure it out after we're done reading here. Matthew chapter number 4, verses 18 through 22. And as well, Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30. And I'm going to talk about one of my favorite passions and things that I like to do. And the title of this message today is Let's Go Fishing. I know the Sister Brown came up to me and said, what's the title of your message today? And I said, Let's Go Fishing. And all of a sudden her countenance went, whoop. So that's always a good thing. And before I preach this message, I'd like to say I don't think that I've ever preached a message on soul winning. But besides our evangelization and visitation class, but I don't think I've ever preached just a singular message on soul winning and going fishing for souls. And that's what I'm going to preach to you on today. And so look with me, if you will, in Matthew chapter number 4 and verse number 18. Matthew chapter number 4, verse 18. And then we'll read one passage out of Proverbs. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. In Proverbs chapter number 11 and verse 30, I believe that verse says, The fruits of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. And this morning I'd like to preach to you on Let's Go Fishing. And what I've done here is I've brought an object lesson. I don't get to do it because I don't teach kids at Sunday school. But I brought an object lesson for the big kids and the little ones alike. And what this is right here, this is a stringer. And that stringer is not associated with steps of a stringer, if you're a carpenter in here. What's that stringer associated with? It's associated with fish. And you catch a fish, and you are going to keep that fish. And you hook him through the lip or you hook him through the gill and then you have him on there and you put it like that and then that's your first one and then the rest that you catch while nobody else around you catches them like my son or anybody else but me, you put them all on that stringer and then that's your bragging rights. But I'd like to ask you a question. What's wrong with the stringer? Yeah, there ain't no fish on it. Now, we're supposed to save that for the punchline, but that's okay. We'll let that go through the whole message. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30 says, The fruits of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. And let's go fishing. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is alone, and he's about his father's business. And he approaches grown men. He approaches grown men, and he approaches strangers. And you say, what were these men doing? These men were in the midst of their lives, doing what they were brought up to do. And in their daily affairs, and Jesus Christ approaches them with his words. They barely know him. They might know him a little bit. And he calls to them. And he catches them, and then they followed him. The Lord Jesus Christ fished for men and caught them. And then they went and caught other men. Look at John chapter number 1. John chapter number 1, verse, it's just kind of the same situation here, but Jesus Christ approached men and caught men and got men to follow him. John chapter 1, verse 35 says this, and again the next day John stood and two of his disciples, that's John the Baptist, looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following, saith to them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. So one fellow gets caught by the Lord. And then he goes and gets another guy. And then this another guy gets caught by the Lord. And they follow him. Verse 42. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, son of Jonas. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee. And findeth Philip and saith unto him, so Jesus, one of his M.O.s in his life was to approach people right out of the blue, speak some words unto them, and say, "Let's go, follow me." He says, "Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael. Man, it's catching. They're all doing it. He findeth Nathanael. Saith unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip saith unto him, "Come and see." Don't mind my fast reading, I'm just trying to get through it. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith, "Behold, an Israelite in whom is no guile." Nathanael saith unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I knew thee." And the list goes on and on. I'll give you one other one. Jesus Christ was a fisherman. In John chapter number 4, there's a woman at the well, and by the time Jesus Christ was done with this woman, all she did in her daily life was go to take her pot and get some water in that pot and go back to that city. And Jesus Christ and this woman had an interaction, and the Lord's words and the things that he said to her turned her. And this woman got dealt with and got caught by Jesus Christ. And she had such an urge on her insides to go and tell others of this man, the words and what he did for her, the very thing that was precious to her, her pot, that was for her own necessities and for her own waters. The words that she got filled with and the way that he dealt with her and that he lured her and he spoke to her and he fished her and he put that bait out to her, and when she took it in, he set the hook and started reeling in. And it gave such an urge that the lady left the water pot and she went back to the town, and here we go again. Just like the brother did to the other brother, just like the brother did to the other brother, one gets caught, and then he goes to another guy, and he gets caught, and then all of a sudden this woman in John chapter 4 has the whole town coming out to hear the words of this fisherman. I'd say, let's go fishing. You know, there's something about Jesus Christ that drew people to him and lured them in. When they got close and they heard his words and experienced his dealings with them, they would bite or latch on to him. Now, here's another little butler quinky dinky that I promise you is not false doctrine. But it is true. When the Lord would set the hook, he'd reel them in. Jesus Christ had to come down through a hole in the ice. There's a first heaven, there's a second heaven, and there's a sea of glass up there. And you know what? It's like ice. And on the third heaven, that's where Jesus Christ and his Father lived. You know what he had to do? He had to come down through that ice. In Psalms chapter number 22, it's prophesied of Jesus Christ that he said, "I am a worm and no man." He lived his life as an allurement to people, to catch people. And the way that he did and the way that he shimmered and all those lures and things that caught your attention as a sinner and my attention as a sinner, so that we were able to get caught by him. The Bible says he was like a serpent on a pole, and that's the way that he moved, and that's the way that he was able to allure people. And when people would latch on to him, let me ask you something. When he went back to heaven, just like when he caught people, didn't he bring some other souls back up with him? Guess where the fish comes out of? It comes up out of the water. Jesus Christ came out of heaven. He came down to fish. He was the allurement. He was the bait. He was the thing that was used to get your and my soul saved. And you know what? He took others. He reeled others back up in. There's countless souls up in heaven. One day, I'm already there. The Bible says I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places, but I'm going to see him as he is. My faith is going to become sight. You know what? I grew up fishing. My father was an avid fisherman. He was a hardcore fisherman. I can remember my dad, when we were out ice fishing, we'll use some things that are called wax worms. And oftentimes they'd actually come in chew containers or skull containers and all that stuff, Copenhagen containers. You'd buy like two dozen of them. But sometimes my dad was so hardcore fisherman, we'd be out ice fishing, and those little wax worms, they would, you know, not be moving so much, and your hands would be cold and things of that nature. So you'd get one out, and then you'd have to put your gloves on. We didn't have a shack. We didn't have these ice shacks. We didn't have these ice castles. We didn't have all this stuff that you have today. We didn't have none of that stuff. What we had was, you know, a parka and the cat peed on it, and it smelled terrible and all this stuff. We had some boots that barely kept your feet warm and everything, and we'd walk out there 3 miles. I thought as I was a little whippersnapper, you know, and he'd always be ahead of me, make sure that I was okay and stuff, and he was always up there. He had 5 fish on the ice before I got to him and all that type of stuff. But he'd say, hey, I say, cold out of your dad, cold. He'd say, sit on the bucket and put your back to the wind. Oftentimes he'd take those wax worms and you'd get a wax worm out, but your hands are cold. He'd put the wax worm right there in your mouth. You say, what'd that do? Well, it gave it more life. It made the thing so it was, you know, flexible, and it'd go down there and do the thing it needed to do. You say, do I do that? I'm not telling you. You know, I grew up with my dad. As far as fishing goes, we ice fished, we open water fished, we fished with nets, we fished with bow and arrows, we fished up in Canada, Lake Michigan, we fished in rivers, streams, ponds, creeks, who knows what else. We fished below dams, we've waded below dams, we've snagged fish. I'm not supposed to do that sometimes, but we've done it. We fish from boats. We fish from shore. We fish from barges that are located on the Mississippi below the locks and the dams. My boy and I right now are tempting fate. We fish on the Mississippi below the locks and dams in a canoe. And I'm trying to teach him the life of faith. Amen. But, you know, step out onto the water. And I'm sure Jesus will hold you up. But, We've cast nets for fish down in the Gulf of Mexico and caught mullet, and we've caught 2-inch fish. That's what my boy is notorious for. I caught 40-inch fish, and just joking, of course. Although the other night he told me, he said, Dad, I think you caught the most, but I caught the biggest. And I said, all right, I'm going to do one more cast before we go. And I had one on, and I think I beat his biggest record the other night. But we've caught fish all the way up to 40 inches. We've caught sharks. We've caught stingrays. Any state that I've ever lived in or moved to, I've always fished. There's something about that my father ingrained into me, the fun of it is to fish and to be able to go fishing. And that was handed down to me by my father, and I've done it, you know, with a lot of friends and family. I've taken all my family fishing. I've taught them how to fish, and they say, you know, you give a man a fish, or you teach a man how to fish. Amen. So that would solve our what's that called? You know, the food stamp scenario there, the social situation. Instead of giving it away, you teach them how to work. But so what's so alluring and what's so attractive about fishing? What is it then when you ask a person if they want to go fishing? Some of them say, man, I don't want to go fishing. Well, okay. But a lot of people say, yeah, man, that sounds good. When you want to go? I would be in that class. What about fishing? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ was a fisherman on an eternal basis. I'll tell you just a few things here, try to run through these. Number one, fishing is fun. And although I'll tell you what, fishing is fun, but if you're the deckhand, I mean, if you're the one running around and you're making memories and you're baiting the hooks and taking fish off the hooks and getting hooks out of yourself because of, you know, your kids running around and you're the deckhand on the boat, fishing can be a lot of fun, but it can be a lot of work too. You're running the boat. You got to keep the boat on the spot and try not to sink and try not to hit other boats and all sorts of stuff. But fishing's fun. People of all ages can enjoy it. I know that we have a one-year-old, and a one-year-old grandson. And for Christmas, when he was about half of one, I think the first present I ever bought him was a fishing pole. You say, why? Because I want to teach my grandson how to fish. You know what the second present I bought him was? Where did I get that? Oh, that's Brother Ralph. I bought him a New Testament, a soul winner's Bible. You know why? Because Grandpa wants to teach him how to fish. Yeah. Fishing can... I had my mom out fishing. Oh, what was she, 70, 76 years old or so? Yeah, fishing's fun. It's fun for people of all ages. I say the young child all the way up through the golden years. All right? Fishing's addictive. It's one jerk waiting on the other other jerk for a tug on the line. Fishing can be addictive. That's a joke. You guys can laugh. Amen? I'm not setting you up for anything. Just relax, man. We're talking about fishing here. Fishing's addictive. It makes you want to go more and more and more. Something else about fishing. Fishing takes faith. Oftentimes you can't see the fish. All you see is the dark water, and you have to cast your bait or your lure into that dark water, not knowing what's lurking down there. And you cast that thing out onto the waters. The Bible says, cast thy bread upon the waters, and in due time you'll get it back. And But fishing takes faith. Especially when you go with Brother Barber. Amen? Fishing definitely takes faith when you go with Brother Barber. Now, I've heard about some canoe trips around Berean too. And I think canoe trips around Berean take faith also. But ask Brother Barber about that. But you know what? What's so good about fishing? What about fishing? Fishing takes the right equipment. Fishing takes, if you're going to have a good time, it takes wisdom. I mean, if you're fishing in a cesspool, that ain't much wisdom, okay? You're going to get what you're going for, amen? Listen, if you're going to enjoy fishing, it's going to take the right equipment. It's going to take wisdom. It's going to take experience how to use your equipment. And that's true. People get bummed out oftentimes because they go out fishing. They don't have the right equipment. They don't know where to go. They don't know how to tie a hook. And all that stuff, they don't have the wisdom to do it. And they go, this ain't working. I'm not doing this. And you miss out on a lot of fun. It takes wisdom. Fishing takes a plan. It takes persistence. It takes patience. Often folks get bored and disinterested with fishing, and they give up because nothing's being caught. Is that true? Yeah, they just give up. There's no persistence there. I'm going to cast it. I ain't going to do this. Well, folks, that's why they call it fishing, not catching. Right. It's called fishing and not catching. It takes some persistence. It takes some patience. To enjoy fishing, you have to find your own way to do it. You know, it's like when you prospect for gold. You find that gold vein you have, or whatever you prospect for. I don't know what you prospect for, even if Minnesota's even prospect anymore. But nonetheless, when you find that vein of that thing that you like and how you found it, you get a satisfaction and enjoyment out of that thing because you've done it, you've achieved it, you're successful. So is true with fishing. I tell my son all the time, I will be over here. Okay, I'm 7 miles away from him. I am catching fish. I turn my back. I don't know if it's this son or not because I've got two others. But nonetheless, I turn my back to bait. And all of a sudden, from 7 miles away in the boat, here's my boy. Tell me that hasn't happened to you guys. Come on. Right? Okay, I understand that. They want to catch some fish. But you know what I have to tell them? I say, look, you've got to find your own inspiration. You've got to learn. You've got to watch. And when you get that and your technologies and your fishing holes, you'll get satisfaction and success in your fishing. Fishing makes memories. What about fishing? I say, let's go fishing. I say, Jesus Christ was a fisher of men. And he said, if you'll follow me, I'll make you to become fishers of men. You want to know something? When you go fishing with friends, you go fishing with family, and if you want to go fishing with foes, so be it. But nonetheless, you go fishing, you know what happens? You make memories. You know what happens when you fish for men? You make memories down here, but you make memories up there. Fishing makes memories and great stories and pictures. The one that you caught. You know, the one that was this far away from shore that you caught, right? Yeah. You make memories. You make pictures. Sometimes it even produces for you a trophy that you might be able to mount on the wall and say, that one was a great catch. And people come around and say, yeah, that one was a great catch. Yeah, I'll give you one other thing. What about fishing? Why go fishing? What makes fishing so wonderful? Fishing, it can be expensive. I mean, you can buy a Zebco pole. That's what I have in my boat for all the kids. And I've got some other expensive poles, too. I've talked to Brother Dave about this and stuff. Nothing super expensive, but fishing can be expensive. And that reminds me to say that when you go fishing and you're putting out the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you're bringing the gospel out there, and you're that fisherman with the gospel because you have that other soul's eternity in mind, and you present the gospel to them, fishing can be expensive. But the gospel is extremely expensive. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse 9, it says, and we know that we were not redeemed with silver and gold from our vain conversation, but with the precious blood of Christ. Fishing can be expensive. You got to get there, your gas, your equipment, your bait, all the things that you need, your license. But the very thing that Christians fish with, the very things that people go fishing with, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it costs God. It costs God the Father everything in order for you and I to have the privilege to be able to fish on an eternal basis.
Amen.
And that gospel is extremely expensive. Jesus Christ spent all. Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins. And what a privilege it is. Paul said that God entrusted him with the gospel. Let's go fish. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, Jesus said, I'll make you fishers of men. You know what you do? Very simply, you catch them. You clean them. And then you cook them. Now, is that what we want to do with men and women, boys and girls, with their eternal souls? Well, let me just twist that a little bit. We catch them. We clean them. And then we work them. Jack Hiles used to say, win them, wet them, work them. And I say that with all balance, because we're not a pinpointedly soul winning church around here, but we are soul conscious. The number one thing that we want in our church today is for God to be glorified, and we want souls to be saved. But we're not super interested. If God wants to bring numbers, so be it. But we're not super, super, super numbers oriented in our church as far as our soul winning program. Would you say amen there? But nonetheless, we catch them, we clean them, we eat them. And with souls, what has happened to me? What's happened to you? I got one. I got baptized. I got wet. And then they said, time for you to go to work. What a privilege it is to work in the vineyard of my Savior. What is meant by the sentence, fish for men? Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30, or he that winneth souls is wise. When you win a soul back to Jesus Christ, what do? You're laying out the gospel. You're laying out the gospel. You say, what's that like? Well, now Brother Dave, he likes bait casters. Bait casters make me pray. Bait casters show me that my old man is still alive, because that, and that thing becomes a bird's nest. I don't use bait casters. I choose my battles, right? And I don't use a fly rod either. But what does it mean, he that winneth souls is wise? You are laying out the gospel. You're laying out the gospel. And that fly rod, you're taking more out, you're taking more out, you're taking more out. And you're laying the gospel out there that in hopes that there's some trout or there's some fish or there's some soul that God's been working on that is going to bite on that thing. And all of a sudden, you're going to feel the tug and excitement's going to happen. And you're going to set the hook and start reeling in. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30 says, "And he that winneth souls is wise." You're laying it out with a bait caster. You're laying the gospel out with a spinning rod. You're laying it out with a fly rod in hopes that a soul bites on the presentation you lay out to them. Here's something for you to think about. Maybe the thing that addicts folks to fishing is the interest the fish takes at your presentation. Now stay with me just for a second. Why do people get addicted to fishing? Hey, your bobber. Your bobber's going down. Yeah, I mean, it's just instant. What addicts people to fishing? Your bobber's going down. Well, man, that's better than winning the lottery, folks. Sometimes the bobber's going down. Hey, when you're fishing out on Lake Michigan, I fished out there in a 35-foot boat, and we're using downriggers, and it's got a fly deck and all this stuff, and I'm about 12 years old, and we got about 6 rods out there on these downriggers and stuff, and we're going this way, and the lures are out that way, and the rods are just bent like this because of the lures out there pulling them down, and the downriggers are keeping them down in the depth, and all of a sudden that pole goes, boom, and the captain says, "Fish on!" You know, you're like, you know, like that, going to grab that thing. No wonder it's addictive. Why is fishing addictive? It's your bobber's down. The line starts to move, and the line starts to get tight. I'll tell you one. Why is it addictive? You're fishing out on the Mississippi. You're fishing on the bottom, and all of a sudden you feel this, or all of a sudden, man, you're just bouncing that jig, and it just gets heavy. Watch out. I'm going to rip your lips off, pal, because that is a lovely feeling right there. It's addictive. It's addictive. It's addictive to have a sinner on the line and to be used as a vessel of God, knowing that the way that you fish, and we're to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, and the way that you fish with that eternal soul could possibly cause them to bow their head under the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God and then call upon the name of the Lord for the salvation of their soul out of the frying pan. Amen. You feel that weight? There is a song we sing, the heavy weight that's felt between when you can't barely see that line. Boy, that's addictive. You're feeling aggressive strike. Your rod tip starts to bend or the bounce. That's what makes fishing addictive. What about after the hook is set? What about something that makes fishing addictive is what after when the bobber goes down and you reel that line in and all of a sudden you get the line tight and you rear back on that thing and all of a sudden you're hooked into something on the other side which you don't know what it is? I'll tell you what makes it addictive is the fight that you have going on between you and that fish. Did you hear me? For we wrestle not, we went over that in Sunday school, the fight that goes on between you and that fish. Because behind that fish, there's something that doesn't want to be reeled in. It wants to oppose what you're trying to do with it. And there's a fight that goes on. And there's a phone that rings when that soul's under conviction. Or there's a thought that the devil places in that person's mind when the Holy Spirit's saying, "You're going to go to hell. You're going to go to hell. You better get saved today. You better get saved today." And the devil comes along and steals that seed away and makes that fish want to fight that conviction and say, "I'll make it my own way. I've made it my own way. I'll trust what I have. I know I can do it. It's not been bad for me now, and I think I'll get in a little later." Man, what makes fishing addictive, what makes fishing for souls addictive, is the spiritual fight that's there. Amen. That when you're dealing with that soul, you pull out the sword of the Word of God and you start backing that darkness off that soul so that soul can just get a little fresh air, just a little breath of heaven, just something that would cause that soul to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to accept Him as their personal Savior. Brother and sister, Satan, hey, souls are like brands plucked from the burning. He doesn't want to lose any more than he has to. And leading a soul to Jesus Christ and fishing for men, it's a fight. It's a fight. And listen, are you saved in here today? Let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Somebody fought for you. Who fished for you, folks? Somebody fished for me. My uncle fished for me. My grandmother fished for me. My pastor fished for me. And I'm glad to say that I'm caught today. When the soul's Jesus Christ is simply you approaching other souls and asking them one question: where will they go when they die? You're going to die. And winning souls to Jesus Christ is simply just approaching them and saying, ma'am, sir, boy or girl, where are you going to go when you die? When death opposes your will, and as I've mentioned before, causes you to step out of that body, and now you're in eternity, the decisions you've made in this temporal life of 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, I hope 90 years, are going to determine if you go up or you go down. Winning souls to Jesus Christ is you approaching someone and asking those questions. Winning someone to Jesus Christ is telling them what Jesus Christ presented to you one day, and that you were a sinner. You transgress God's laws. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin is a transgression of the law, but Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. It's more or less you saying, ma'am or sir, do you understand that you're a sinner? You've transgressed God's law. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. And all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. You ever told a lie? No, you liar. It's you approaching a woman at the well. It's you approaching a sinner and saying, you know, the consequences of your sins is death, judgment, and a payment in hell for breaking God's law. It's you approaching a sinner and saying, there's nothing you can do to atone for your law breaking. I had a man tell me one time, well, I just don't have the right feeling. We were outside of a convenience store, and I said, well, what if you and I go in and rob that convenience store, and they hit the button underneath the desk there, and all of a sudden the cops are out front. Would you have a feeling then? Yeah. I said, what kind of feeling would you have? I'd be guilty because we just broke the law. I said, that's the first type of feeling that God's Holy Spirit starts with on your way to being caught by Jesus Christ. Listen, you produce a sinner, God produces a Savior. Listen, you take the Lord Jesus Christ in public and confess Him as your Savior and call upon Him. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, because it's confessed, it's connected with the heart. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Why? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from sin. Saved from the frying pan. Saved from eternal hell, folks. Good deeds, church attendance, baptism, morality, being good to your fellow men. Hey, maybe a religious experience that you're counting on. Don't you know that Satan is the master of deception? He loves religious experiences. Just come down and give your life to Christ. Christ don't want your life. He wants your soul. He died to save your soul. Amen. That's just a pleasant way to say, oh, I came down and I did this little thing and now I'm saved according to the book. No. Jesus said, except a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. There's nothing you'd approach that soul and you'd say, that fish, you say, there's nothing you can do to atone for your law breaking. Because it's by grace through faith and not of works, lest any man should boast. No good deeds, no church attendance, baptism, morality, being good to your fellow man. Listen, if those things could atone for your law breaking, Jesus Christ didn't have to die for you. But He did. You produce a sinner, God produces a Savior. You can you tell that person, listen, the good news is today you can be saved from the penalty of your sin and from hell for all eternity by repenting of your sins and trusting the finished work and payment of that Jesus Christ made for you with His life and with His blood. You say, what's all that? Well, it's you going out fishing for men. It's you going out with the gospel, realizing that there's some fish out there, realizing that there's some souls out there. And Jesus Christ said, follow me and I'll make you become fishers of men. You know, I'll give you a few sayings and illustrations about soul winning. And I guess my question is, before I get into these things, is there someone willing to approach other souls with this information? Is there someone willing that would be interested in going fishing? I mean, we go about our business and we do the things that we do, but how about on the eternal scale? Have you been fishing lately? There was an elderly woman in a church, and she was zealous for souls. And she was caught one day by some three other sisters walking down the road. And this elderly lady, she was witnessing to a wooden Indian on the outside of a cigar shop. Witnessing to a wooden Indian on the outside of a cigar shop. And those ladies went, you know how, they thought, he's off his rocker a little bit. He's just a little overzealous, you know. She's just a little overzealous. To that I say, the fire is no respecter of persons. We all have zeal about a few things. They're either temporal or eternal. I don't know what to tell you. But the sisters, you know, well, what are you doing? What are you doing? You're witnessing to an Indian, a wooden Indian on the outside of a cigar shop. What are you doing that for? And the lady turned to him and said, you know, I would rather be a live witness witnessing to a dead Indian than a dead Christian witnessing to nobody.
Amen.
It's very true. You do not, a quote that says, you do not choose to be in the business of bringing men to Christ. You choose Christ, and you are at once in the business of bringing men to Jesus Christ. You know what it's like? It's like the Christian mafia. And that lady said, I'd rather be a live witness, witnessing to a wooden Indian, than a dead witness, not witnessing at all. I think that's pretty stunning. I got convicted when I read that. I laughed and then I think I cried. A man alluded to the fact that the soul of one man is worth more than the whole world. I wonder who said that. Probably a pretty influential person. He more or less said, for what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The stock market can do nothing for you after you take your last breath.
Amen.
This man that I'm speaking of alluded to the fact that the soul of man is worth more than the whole world. And so those seeking to get souls saved must possibly give up this world for that one soul. You know, when the Titanic was going down, there was a preacher on that boat. And he was crossing the big pond there to get over to a preaching meeting. And that thing went down. And as he was out in them cold, icy waters, and even before he got out there, he just started witnessing to people and asking, are you saved? We're going to perish. Are you saved? You're going to meet eternity. Are you saved? Are you ready to die? We're going to die. And people were crying and people were screaming and people were hugging and people were listening to the music because they knew that their fate was short. And this preacher found a man out there. He'd asked this person, are you saved? And they'd say, I'm saved. And this person was screaming so much, couldn't even hear him, and trying to get help. And he came across a man that was on a broken old boat. And this preacher, the man didn't have a life jacket. And this preacher had a life jacket. And he came up to that person. And he said, sir, are you saved? This is how you can get saved. Would you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And that man went blankety blankety blank. And that preacher took off that life preserver. handed that life preserver to that man in them cold, cold waters and said, "Sir, this is the closest to heaven you're ever going to get. I think you need this more than me." And that preacher looked at that man with them big eyes and them eyes of love, and he sunk down into the depths, and he woke up into heaven. It said, William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army. You guys know the Salvation Army, right? Amen. William Booth, Salvation Army. It's not what it used to be, but it's still around worldwide, I believe, somewhat. William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army, said, "Some like to live within the sound of a church or the chapel bell. I'd rather run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." You say, what am I talking about? Just being a fisher of men. Jesus said, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." You know, the Salvation Army is still around, but it suffered a lot of persecution in the late 1800s. Man, the Salvation Army, those guys would get saved. They'd be those old bums and stuff, and they'd get saved. They'd come under the preaching of the Word of God, and William Booth and those preachers would preach to them, and them bums would get saved, and they barely had anything, and they'd come in contact with Jesus Christ and get caught and get a drink from Him, and they'd go out into the streets, and they'd march up and down the streets, and they'd have drums, and they'd have bugles, and they'd sing and sing and sing, and people would throw eggs at them. People would throw tomatoes at them. Three people would throw rocks at them. And that happened for many years with the Salvation Army. And there was, in the early years of the Salvation Army, it was led, as I just mentioned, by William Booth. It was subject to some of the most vile persecutions Christians suffered in modern times. Booth lived to see the day his army would be honored around the world. And King Edward VII invited him to Buckingham Palace in 1904. And all the persecutions and trials must have seemed insignificant to Booth when King Edward said to him, "You're doing a good job. This is the king." Booth was from around over in that area. And the people that he had helped influence that whole area over there. And King Edward VII said to Booth, he said, "You're doing a good job. As a matter of fact, you're doing a great work." Sounds like some words that might be said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Amen. But King Edward said to him, he said, William Booth, "If you would please," at the age of 75 years of age, Booth was, he said, "would you please sign my autograph book?" And that 75-year-old man, William Booth, bent down and took the pen and wrote what would sum up his life's work. He said this. He said, "Your Majesty, some men's ambitions is art. Some man's ambitions is fame. Some man's ambitions is gold. Sir, Your Majesty, my ambition is the eternal souls of men." Jesus Christ said, "Follow me, I'll make you to become fishers of men." Let me ask you something. Within your grasp, what are the two eternal things that God has left us on this earth that are worth living for? There's an eternal thing, and here's another one. I have an eternal soul, and this is an eternal book. And they're both worth living for. They're both worth dying for. As a matter of fact, guys, can I kind of prove that to you to the best of my ability? What was the last thing that Jesus Christ did before He left this earth? In agony and pain, and blood coagulating all over Him, and feces, and spit, and naked. The thing that was on Jesus Christ's heart was not to come off the cross. "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." It was so important to Him to catch a fish and lead a fish out of the lake of fire. It was one of the last things that He did before He bowed His head, said it is finished, and gave up the ghost. A boy back in the early 1900s, and the place where they lived, it wasn't proper for boys to speak to adults until the adults spoke to the boys. And this boy was saved, and this boy went to a Bible-believing church, and he was burdened about his uncle. And this boy would try to witness to his uncle and do what he could, and One time his uncle came to him and said, "Boy," and the boy had worn out knees and pants. Not just one set of pants, but many sets of pants. And the uncle came to the boy and said, "Boy, why you got them? Why are always your knees so worn out?" And that boy thought about how many times he had witnessed to his uncle, and how many times he had tried to tell his uncle about Sunday school, and how many times he had tried to talk to him about Jesus, and all those times that hardened uncle would say, "Blasphemy, get away from me, go away, I don't want to hear it, stop it with that Jesus stuff." And one day the uncle said, "Why are those knees all worn out?" And the boy paused and put down his head. And he didn't say nothing. Which was peculiar for him because, you know, kids like to talk no matter what. And the uncle said, "Well, what's the problem?" And he lifted up his head and he said, "Uncle," he said, "my knees are worn out. And these knees and these pants are worn out because I've been praying for you to get saved." You know what that uncle did? That broke his heart right there. And he got on his knees and he received the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. You say, "Jim, I'll tell you what, I can't go out and win souls for Christ." Okay. And then you know what you can do? You can pray for them. Amen. You can pray for souls to be saved. You can pray for lost souls to be saved. Now, as has been mentioned, I'm going to close right now. But as what was mentioned is, what's wrong with this? It's empty. Now listen, in order to go fishing, you need all the equipment. God has given us eternal security. God has given us healthy bodies. We can see, we can hear, we got money in the bank. We live in America. We have a great church to go to. We got a book that's infallible. We've got a lot of things. And when you go to heaven and you hold up your stringer, it ain't going to lie. Amen. I wonder, are you going to go to heaven empty-handed? Listen, there was a boy that had two fish. He had five loaves. You say, "I can't win hundreds." I haven't won hundreds either. I'm not the greatest soul winner. That's why I try to skate the thing and get the Word of God out the best way I can. If I said I won a soul each month for the last 12 months, I'd be lying to you. But I've won one here and I've won one there. But it's not about me. It's not a comparison to me. I'm nothing. Your neighbors are everything. Maybe you can win one. Maybe you can win two. Jesus Christ was able to take a boy, and that boy just had two fish. They just had two. He just made the effort. I don't know how he got them, but he had two. And he was able to take the two and do a lot with it. Maybe there's a D.L. Moody out there. Maybe there's a Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Maybe there's a great missionary. Someone that you would look to and say, "Man, what a blessing that is. That guy used to smoke crack. He smoked crack for 20 years. And God used me to bring him in and fish him in. And now he's a missionary over in the Philippines today, man. That represents a great mount on the wall in my ministry." But you never know if you don't fish. Let me just give you some advice. That's a good thing about coming to this Bible-believing Baptist church, because some of your money is going out to missionaries that are doing the very thing that I've talked about today. Amen. Let me give you some advice, okay? Talking about soul winning. The reason why you won't approach nobody is because you haven't tried. The reason why you won't approach somebody is because there's a giant there. If you're saved, you've got inside of you everything you need to approach someone to get that person saved. Let me tell you this. I'm not going to let you off the hook. No pun intended. If you don't know how to do it, ask. There's plenty of people in here that will show you how to lead someone to Jesus Christ. Amen. And it's very important because you don't want an empty stringer someday. Jesus said, "Children, have you any meat?" My advice to you is this. Ask. We can teach you. My advice to you is this. Support a missionary that gets the work done. Brother Castelaw, he gets the work done. Mark Farnham in India, he gets the work done. Mike Roberts in Vietnam, support a missionary that you know is getting some people saved. Well, I can't. You can support that missionary for $5 a month. That's some good advice when it comes to these situations about going fishing. I've never won a soul to the Lord, but I want to. I've never won a soul to the Lord, but I want to. Let's go fishing, amen?